We wish to turn again to Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Let us hear the word of God. Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. To our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Thus far, God's word. I wish to turn to Isaiah 55 for the word of meditation of this afternoon with God's help, and look at verse 12, particularly the first part, verse 12a. Let's hear the word of God to us. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Particularly those words in context of the chapter. And we wish to see there, with God's help, this theme, going out after communion. In the first place, steadfastly obeyed. Second place, severely challenged. In the third place, surely established. Going out after communion, we find there a call to be steadfastly obeyed, but a call to be severely challenged, yet a call to be surely established. First place then, steadfastly obeyed. A call to obey the gospel. The call to obey the word of God. When God speaks, expects us to obey. Maybe parents talk to our children, or teachers talk to their students. They expect them to obey, to hear and to do what they're told. We talked about it this morning. We also saw it last week. Isaiah 50 verse 10 obeyed the voice of the servant. Those that are fearing God, the Lord, will obey the voice of the servant of God, the Lord Jesus Himself. Not only at the Lord's Supper, when He says, do this in remembrance of me, but also when we come away from the Lord's Supper, when we seek to follow Him and imitate Him and become more and more like unto Him. And so our text says, for ye shall go out with joy. I want you to note the word shall. You shall go out. It not only must happen, but it shall happen. Note the certainty. After rejoicing in Jesus' atoning death for us, now we hear the word go out with joy. It's a double truth. Go out and with joy. In other words, after seeing our salvation secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, now to go out or go forth in His strength. This is a command, but also a promise. The command really is what we consider in our first point, steadfast obedience. But there are also so many challenges, so many obstacles in doing this. That will be our second point. But in spite of the impossibilities, in spite of the obstacles and the challenges, however severe they may be, there is a certainty of obedience. It shall surely be established, for God Himself promises it. As we have seen in other times in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, where the command comes, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Work out is the command. The promise is that God will work that in that which we have to work out. He works both to will and to do. He has made everyone who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ willing in the day of His power and able. But not only come to the Lord Jesus, but also to follow Him. Because it's His good pleasure to do. Worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So it's not only our joy, but it's His joy as well. It's the joy of the Lord to see sinners come to Him, to His Son, to obedience. The Lord Himself rejoices. And that very joy, looking at that and realizing it, ought to become our strength. Like Ezra, when he spoke to Israel in Nehemiah 8, verse 10, when there were many reasons to be discouraged. That sin, they came short of the glory of God, just like as we today. But then we hear that amazing word, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. Eat the fat. As we heard it this morning, let your soul delight itself in fatness. So it is in Nehemiah 8:10. Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, for this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. No matter how weak you are, let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Yes, because you are so weak, let the Lord, yes, the joy of the Lord be your strength. Let it be our conviction that it is the joy of the Lord to work these things. that He rejoices. It is His good pleasure to do these things. You understand that the stronger our conviction and the clearer our view of our own sinfulness and our own shortcomings, on the one hand, as well as God's forgiveness, on the other, will be a great encouragement for us to joyfully follow Him. The stronger our understanding of this, the stronger our faith in this, the stronger our surrender and submission to it, the stronger our joyful obedience will be. The more we look at ourselves, the more we rob ourselves of joy. And if we have no joy, if we have no joy in anything, how heartless aren't we then to do things? And of course, we're always forgiven when we confess our sins and look to and plead the blood of Christ. But if it's not believed and felt, we lose our zeal, our energy. We lose our joy in obeying. Our walk with Him slows to a crawl, and perhaps even to a complete standstill. We give up. We lose hope. We lose joy. And our obedience wanes. David, when he sinned and confessed his sin, as we read it in Psalm 51, has a remarkable prayer. He says, Lord, in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. You know that he doesn't pray, restore unto me thy salvation. You can read that in the Psalm in verse 14. He still says, the Lord of my salvation. He knew he hadn't lost salvation, but he had lost the joy of it and the delight in it. And as nothing so hinders us in our joyful obedience, so nothing will so enable us as being sure. The more sure we are, the more zealous and full of joy we will be. Not only to believe it, but to seek fellowship and to experience that joy unspeakable. And that peace that passes all understanding. That enables and invigorates to indeed steadfastly obey. Psalm 119 verse 32. We hear, I will run the way of thy commandments. The way of thy judgments. When thou shalt enlarge my heart. That we no longer just walk, but we will run. So nothing like being strengthened in faith by word and sacrament. It will bear rich fruit unto joyful, steadfast obedience. Our text says, you shall go out with joy. But the fix, our eyes must be fixed upon the Lord. Our hope and expectation must be in Him alone. We're so prone to look away. But in Isaiah 40, a couple chapters earlier, in verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Notice it doesn't say that wait for the Lord, but upon the Lord. That have their eyes fixed as a servant has his eyes fixed on the hands of his master. As we have the word waiter, who's looking to see how he can serve. Of course, there is also waiting for the Lord, but it's in faith, waiting to see what he will do, but in the meantime, do what we are called to do. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Notice, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Notice how emphatically certain it is stated to be. There's no perhaps here. There's nothing here that it might happen or that it maybe would happen. Shall every time. Psalm 84 verse 7. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. When you read this, from strength to strength, it shows that Christians not only experience mountaintops of joy and heights of confidence and comfort, but also valleys in between. Valleys of sorrow, valleys of trials, difficulties, obstacles, challenges. Like in Psalm 84, verse 6, the verse before that, when it says in verse 7, they go from strength to strength. In verse 6, it speaks of the valley of Baca. Valley of weeping. That's what the word Baca means. So joyful and steadfast obedience will happen. But it's going to be severely challenged. So second point. There is severe opposition to this. Many enemies, Satan, the world, our own flesh, our old nature, there's a war fought not only by us, but even within us. Enemies are outside and they're inside. And our greatest enemy is our wretched unbelief. Have you recognized that in your life? Have you learned to see that so? And increasingly so. Our doubts, our fears, our anxieties, our distrust of a God who page after page reassures us of His willingness, His delight to save sinners such as we are. To distrust Him. When you tell something to somebody and they don't trust you, that hurts. It offends you. It upsets you. And we shouldn't be so upset or offended. How many times indeed have you given reason to people to doubt our words? Plenty of times. But not so with God. And of His word. And so we destroy our joy and our peace. And so we keep, not only as unbelievers, but too often as believers, our glorious and wonder-working God at arm's length. Perhaps by getting involved in all kinds of worldly sins, worldly activities. But even by us, by our own pious rebellion, by our obstinacy, refusing to simply rest in Him, simply trust His word, day by day, and if that is too long, hour by hour. And so then, too often we do what we heard this morning too, that we come to the Lord again and again with thinking and trying to appease the Lord with something that we have done. Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Too often that's our approach into God. And then we wonder why we have no joy. What slow learners we are, aren't we? The simplest lesson, yet the hardest. To confess our sins and to leave Him all at His feet. Simply believing that He will forgive because He said so. So simple. Too good to be true, we think. You see, therefore our severest challenge is ourself. Our severest challenge is ourself. We are our own worst enemy. Perhaps you've heard it said many times, maybe said it yourself. But do you really believe it? If we keep trying to come back with money and with price, but the Lord says, come without money, without price. Try to spend our money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfieth not. Not only in worldly matters and in worldly things, but even in religious matters and religious practice. Going the way which the Lord has so clearly said that it's a dead-end way, literally. instead of simply pleading the blood of Jesus and the blood of Jesus alone, and submit ourselves to the thoughts that are of God, to God's thoughts and not our own. How often aren't we led in what we do and think and say by what we think? And the Lord so plainly says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. And so we turn to our own thoughts. But who is the Lord speaking when he says, for example, if you look at verse 6 and 7, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Who is he speaking to? Well, he's speaking to all of us. He's speaking to unbelievers as well as believers. How else would we seek the Lord? But as wicked, let the wicked forsake his way. How do you go to the Lord? When you go to him in prayer. When you go to him as he comes to you in his word. As a righteous person? How do we seek to find him while he may be found? How else would we call upon him while he is near? As a good person? As a righteous person? Or as a wicked one? As a sinner? Without trying to fix up ourselves or make ourselves appear better than we are. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. He doesn't even talk about actions yet, or words. In other words, have your thoughts in line with my thoughts. Come as the wicked one you are and remain. Like Isaiah does several times, also in chapter 56, verse 3. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. He acknowledges his own sin. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, that is on Christ, the iniquity of us all. So often we say we are sinners. But how often do we pay lip service to that? We don't really believe it. We think more often than not that we're not so bad as God says we are. We're not so bad as so and so for sure. Blessed are you if you know better than that. Blessed are you if you see that in your soul, of yourself, is nothing but iniquity, going astray time and again. Blessed are you who know better than that, but also confess. Not only to say that we are like sheep that have gone astray, but also confess, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Confessing our sins, but also trusting his forgiveness. If the Lord should mark our iniquity, Psalm 130, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness. Believing not part of the word, but the entire word. Not only that we are but fountains of sin, but also that a fountain is opened for sin and uncleanness in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he will forgive. And freely, every time we come to him, even if it's 77 in a day. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let him return. Let him repent, is what it means. Let him confess his wickedness. Let him confess his unrighteousness. And the Lord says, and then I will abundantly pardon. You see, perhaps it is because we have not fully acknowledged our iniquity, that we haven't tasted fully his forgiveness. He will abundantly pardon. Freely, you see. Without money, without price. And why is that? Well, it's because it's His will. It's His thoughts being higher than ours. His ways being higher than our will. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's why. It's my good pleasure to do so. As it were, sisters, you cannot imagine such a thing. That's because you have such low thoughts. Not of yourself, but of me, he says. So it's my severest challenge. That's to surrender. Surrender my self-will. Surrender my thoughts. My high opinion of myself. And I should stop opposing Him. Stop back-talking to Him. Gainsaying and disobedient people. That's what the Lord had to say of His people. Back-talking. All the time back-talking. We wouldn't take it from our children. And we do it to God all the time. You see, all other challenges in our life, and you're in my life, are nothing compared to this. And are always directly related to this. No matter what happens in our life, if we could surrender our all to Him, we could accept all He will do in our life. All the challenges in our lives can be reduced to how we stand before God and how we respond. If we agree with Him or if we disagree. It's either that or the other. And when He says, confess and I forgive, who are we to say, yes, but? If it's the God of all the earth who speaks, the God who can speak nothing but truth, instead of saying, yes, but, yes, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, to simply submit, then we shall go out with joy, in spite of all the challenges. But how, you ask? All these challenges, all these impossibilities. I hope to see that in our third point. Surely established, certainly come to pass, because it's well founded, as we just sang together. So even though we must and we shall go out with joy, it's not by our own strength, but His. Our text puts a wonderful balance there, isn't it? It says, for because you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Do you see the wonderful divine balance there? Go out and be led. There's an active element as well as a passive element. Something we are called to do, but something God promises to do. Perfect harmony. We find that in other places. Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Look unto me, there's the active part. And be ye saved, the passive part. Do you see that looking to God, even though it's an active thing, it's not work? Faith, even though it's something active, it is not work. It's ceasing to work. When we look to Him, to expect Him to do it. When we believe in Him, trusting that He will do it. What we cannot do, what we know we even will not do by nature. For I am God and there is none else. And in another place He says, I am the Lord, I am your Savior. There is none other. See, how can we be so sure to be successful in joyful obedience? Seems so impossible. Go out with joy. Sit at the table with joy, a few moments fleeting, but then to go away and then the Monday morning and so forth and Tuesday and so forth. Still to go out with joy. Well, how is it possible to be led forth with peace at the same time? To submit to the Lord to lead us forth. Not only to look to the Savior, but to the Prince of Peace, who is in command. The Prince of Peace. Submit to His Word and rest on Him. Who will do it? Who's faithful? He not only calls, but He will do what He calls us to do in us and by us. He will do it for His own name's sake. He'll do it because He promised to do it. And all power, He says, is given unto me in heaven and on earth. It's His good pleasure. It's the good pleasure of a triune God. Not only to be a Savior, but also a Prince. In Acts 5:31, the Lord says, Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. To give repentance to Israel, to His true people, and to forgive them. In other words, sometimes you think that we must repent in order to obtain that forgiveness, and we look at that repentance as something we must do. But He says, I give that too. I give both the goal and the prerequisite. I give it all. It's a free gift. He's given to be not only a Savior, but a Prince. Prince Emmanuel. Speaks of power and certainty. And that's come through in this chapter. So let's look at a few points there where, why we should be sure and maybe sure that He will do it indeed. The first is already in verse 3 where He says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Meaning, has no end. No regret. The Lord will do it. It's forever. And then in the same verse, sure mercies. The sure mercies of David. And we know, we've seen it this morning, that's the greater David. For David had to live by the greater David just the same as we do. He was a sinner just as we are. But sure mercies. Sure, God says, it will not falter. It will not fail. Always sure. But still always mercies. No matter how far we've advanced in the way of salvation, always mercies. Sure mercies. Forever. But through Christ, and only by Him. We see it in verse 4. And 5, behold, I've given Him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. The Lord Jesus is the witness. He is the Word. He comes to speak. He witnesses of this great salvation. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Look to Me. Behold, twice in verse 4 and once in verse twice in 4 and 5. Behold, as it were, the Lord says, behold, My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He's the witness. He testifies. He guarantees. He speaks. And He's a leader. He's a commander. When He speaks, it happens. He's in charge. The more we look to Him and the more we lean on Him, the more quickly we go. We shall run. Look at verse 5. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel, the great Messiah to come, who has come. For he hath glorified thee. So we run. But also, he not only speaks and commands, but he provides and works that which he commands. You see that in verses 10 and 11, where he says, as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it forth, bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Again, it speaks of God's good pleasure. It shall accomplish that which I please. My word, he says, will not return to me void. Just like the rain descends upon the earth in the springtime and the earth brings forth. So, he says, my word, when it enters into the soul of man, shall do its work. It will not be empty. It will not be fruitless. But only by way of looking to the Savior. Looking to the Prince of Peace. Hearing His voice. Confessing His sins, our sins and our sinfulness. Trusting that He not only will forgive, but continue to forgive. When we sin again and again, 70 times 7, that is peace. That is joy. That is to be led forth with peace. To understand that when we come to Him, no matter how many times we've come, He will forgive again. And what for those that don't? Those that do not confess and not submit to His word, that too will mean that the word will not return void. The word that was sent to save will then add to our condemnation. If you hold out to Him and against Him, then Jesus said in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The very word of peace shall then add to our condemnation, having heard and known the way, and yet not walked in it. You see, but all those who confess their sins may, yes, must believe that all sin is indeed gone. Only upon confession. Nothing more, nothing less. And that's what we wrestle with. But the Lord Jesus, through the Apostle John in 1 John 1:9, says it so plainly. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Do you see the emphasis on Him? The certainty lies not in our confession, but what He will do upon confession and by means of our confession. By working that confession in us, by making us willing to even own up to it, that we are nothing but sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Faithful and just. There lies our surety and the establishment of our forgiveness and the enjoyment of it and the fruit of it. Faithful, because He said it, will He not do it? Just, because the price is paid by His Son. There's nothing that stands Him in the way to forgive those who come to Him without holding anything back. Confessing sin and coming to Him with nothing but sin. faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So not only to forgive, but also in an ongoing way to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, not only is justification to be made right with God, but in the way of sanctification to wash away also the sins of our daily life. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the fourth thing that we see in this chapter that should assure us of God's goodwill to those that do confess and look to His Son is that all things must work together for good for them. All things. As Paul says in Romans 8:28. Look at the last part of this chapter, verse 12. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And then it says, the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap in their hands. In other words, the whole universe, the whole creation, all that happens upon this earth must work together for that purpose. Just as the whole world had to travel around to different places just to bring Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem so that Jesus could be born there. So all events in this world are orchestrated by God for the benefit of His people. If He has such great work just to bring His children home, would you not trust Him? The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. The Lord will even use that to encourage you, to strengthen you. When He says all things must work together for good, what does it mean? Isn't it all things? So sinners shall be perfect in the end if they but trust in Him and look to Him for all things. He will do it. They shall be perfect in the end. Instead of the thorn, there shall come up a fir tree. And instead of the briar, a myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name. Our names are written in heaven. And the Lord Jesus said that we must rejoice in that. And how shall we know that? When we have confessed our sins and looked to the good pleasure of God in His Son. When He says, behold, my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him. That's how we shall go out, with joy, and be led forth with peace. Amen.